Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's face it tonight, most of us have experienced rejection some way, shape, or form in our lives, especially in our school days. And if you didn't, you're the oddity. I think all of us can point out to some way, shape, or form that we experienced rejection. Some rejection maybe we brought on ourselves and nobody was to blame but ourselves. A Psychology Today article listed several things that push friends, either potential friends or actual friends, push them away. For instance, trying unsuccessfully to be funny. Did you ever try to do that and it just didn't work and yet you kept pushing and it didn't go over well? Ignoring the stop signals when your friends were casting off that you really need to stop, you just kept going. Being a poor sport, bragging, or just being gross. Those are ways that sometimes as kids we brought on rejection upon ourselves. But there's an awful lot of rejection that's not our fault, and it's brought on by people just flat out being mean-spirited. In today's society, this can be exploded very, very easily, especially with the way social media is. Ran across some statistics. Pew Research tells us this. 94% of 13 to 17-year-olds either own a laptop or have access to a laptop at home. 100% of them have access at school or in the library. 76% of that same age bracket have a smartphone or own one. 72% use Facebook. 84% regularly go online with either the computer, tablet, or mobile device. This has led to a statistic from 2018 in the National Crime Prevention Council that 43% of teenagers have been the victims of cyberbullying. 43% have experienced cyberbullying, and that cyberbullying just blows up all over the place, and it causes rejection in ways that as adults we couldn't even imagine experiencing. Adults, though, we experience rejection as well. Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow, and you work at a place where you can count on one hand how many what you would call friends there that you really have, and maybe you can't even count any at all at that place. You are blackballed from social functions, and while you may not care because of the things that go on at those social functions, it still hurts to be blackballed. It still hurts to be ostracized, to be pushed away, to know that you're being talked about behind your back, to feel that rejection. Are there examples of people experiencing rejection in the Bible? And if so, does the Bible tell us how to handle it? And obviously the answer to that is yes, otherwise I wouldn't have a sermon and we would be dismissing right now and going home. We're not going to do that because I've got a message on this. So, in Luke chapter 15 tonight, we're going to look at some sources of rejection and then we're going to look at the biblical solutions to it. The first source of rejection is this: sometimes rejection comes because we have done something wrong. Sometimes it comes because we've done something wrong. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Now, we probably remember this story, but let me give you the Reader's Digest version of the story. What happens, this son that received the money that demanded his inheritance, he takes that money and he goes into a distant land. And the Bible says he wasted that money on riotous living. He comes to a point where the money runs out. Now, as long as the money was there, this is quite the party boy. But he goes from being party boy to being pig boy, because the last scene that we find him in this faraway country, he is feeding the swine. And I don't know about you, if you have ever fed swine before and you look at what they eat pretty much anything. And there's a reason it's called slop. And I don't know when we've had good corn on the cob that we've ever looked at the husks and thought, those look tasty. I wonder what I could do with those. We don't do that. We would think, yuck. But yet he is in such despair and such distraught condition. He looks at what he is feeding the hogs, and the Bible says he fain would have filled his belly. He looked at it and he thought, boy, that really looks good. I am so hungry. I wish I could have that. And that was his come to Jesus moment. and he realizes, what am I doing here? I have gotten so far away from my family, so far away from the way I've been raised, so far away from everything. I can count the bridges I've burned. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to say, Dad, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just call me a servant. Put me to work, because the servants have more to their lives than I have. Pick up the story in verse 25. He comes home. The father receives him, but there's somebody that's not real excited to see him home. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The older brother, the good brother, the brother who had not caused Dad any trouble, he's out working in the fields. He comes home from a hard day of work. As he approaches the house, he can hear music. As he looks through the window, he sees a party going on. He knows, nobody came to get me. I wonder what the party's all about. And then when he finds out that it was that scoundrel of a brother of his, that scoundrel who had done Dad so wrong, and I've stayed here, I've worked the fields, I've done what my brother should have helped me with, and we're throwing a party for this rat? You got to be kidding. He was upset. I wonder tonight, this brother, in a lot of ways, this brother had a right to be upset with his brother. His brother had done wrong. And there might be some of you sitting here tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's possible there could be somebody sitting here tonight and somebody has rejected you. They've turned their back to you. They're upset with you, because you've legitimately done wrong. There is no justifying what this prodigal son has done. You know, there's a lot of times there's no justifying what we've done either. And somebody's upset at us. How are we going to fix that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 29. Here's another source of rejection. Rejection, the second thing is, sometimes we are rejected through no fault of our own. You say, well, how's that a source? Well, it is. It's a big source. Sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with us. We have no control of it. This here is probably one of the Old Testament pinnacle stories. And there's really a lot of them. We're going to look at several of them tonight. This is one of them that has just got rejection written all over it. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. As you read those verses, sometimes we are rejected through no fault of our own. A few weeks back on Wednesday night, we used this as an illustration, and I don't remember what the point was, what we were talking about, but we brought up the rejection that Leah must have experienced through no fault of her own. Back in the Old Testament days, when parents named their kids, they named their kids what they named them for a reason. They knew what the meaning of that name was. And I don't think we do that as not nearly as much in our culture today. We name somebody because we like the sound of it. Maybe it's a family name that got passed on. Maybe it's just a name that is popular today. And so we pull that name out of the hat and we plug that onto our kid without any thought that that name has meaning and significance. The Old Testament days, they knew what these names meant. Firstborn Leah, what were the parents thinking when they looked at their baby girl and said, let's call her Leah? She's weary. She's wearied us. We're exhausted. We're tired. It's been a grievous pregnancy. That's what Leah means. And we don't know the age difference between Leah and Rachel, but a little while later, Mama gets pregnant again, and she's got a girl. And I just can't imagine what it must have been like when the parents said, hey, Leah, come here. Come here, weary, grievous, tiresome. Come here, meet your little sister. Her name is Rachel, which means little lamb. You. Tired, wearisome, grievous, meet the little lamb. They knew what these names meant. We just hear two pretty names, Leah and Rachel. Those are pretty names. They knew what the names meant. Leah is described as tender-eyed. So along with what her name means, now her description, you are weak, probably frail, a bit sickly, timid. Not exactly what we would call a head turner. That's Leah. To say plain Jane in our, I don't know what the real phrase would be used, you know, uglier than a doormat, I don't know. What would we use today to tag on what her name means? That's, you're tender-eyed. Tender-eyed's a nice way to say, you just ain't pretty. And then we describe Rachel, how she described, Rachel, you're beautiful and well-favored. Do a little digging on what the Hebrew words mean. They say, Rachel, you have a beautiful countenance and a beautiful figure to go with it. You're a 10. Leah, we're not real sure, but you don't even register. I mean, here's the spectrum. The names meant something. Now, you can sit here all day and say, well, Pastor, that's not very nice of you to say that. I didn't name the kids. Don't get mad at me. I wouldn't have named the poor girl that. But that's not what it meant. Okay, well, then you go do some studying on the Hebrew and you tell me that it meant something different. Read the commentaries. Read the books on this. These two girls are pitted against each other their entire life. You know how bad it was? Dad didn't even have enough confidence that she'd ever get a man, so we're going to trick somebody into marrying her. Now, how do you suppose that would make you feel, ladies? You can't get a man to look at you for nothing. That's what you look like. So Daddy is going to fix it in a very bad way. This man has loved Rachel, and it comes their wedding night. He's worked 7 years for her. And on wedding night, he gets slipped the wrong girl. Doesn't even know it. Again, I've said this before, I don't understand that. I really don't know how that happened. But he doesn't even know it till the next morning. I'm like, seriously? He wakes up like, who are you? What are you doing in my bed? And then he goes marching into Laban's. What did you do? You tricked me. Well, it's not our custom. We can't give the youngest away until the oldest has been married off. And her life becomes the story of rejection. She is now married to a guy that does not love her. She keeps having kids with him. And the names reflect how she is trying to win his favor by giving him kids. It's a sad story, but it wasn't her fault. To put it into today's situation, I think of kids at the school, and I see this happen way too often in the elementary ages. Kids that get the reduced lunches, or kids that mom or dad forgot to put money on their account, and so they don't have the lunches. And, well, they get fed. I mean, not what everybody else is eating, but they get fed. And I've got this little girl, cute kid. I love seeing her every day. She's my first kid on the bus. And she just, you can tell, she's got a mom and dad that love her immensely. And she just comes, she's always got a smile on her face. She's just happy to get on the bus. And she sees me, and she comes running out of her little line, comes right over to me. And I says, so how was your day? Good. I says, all right, what was lunch today? And it's usually what dad packed her or mom packed her. And I mean, good grief, her parents pack her a smorgasbord. That girl, and she's about this big around, this girl eats good. She is, I call her every once in a while, I say, okay, yogurt girl. She's always got one of those fancy little yogurt cups or Lunchables or something like that. I mean, she's always, and carrots, oh, mom and dad must be health nuts. She's always got her carrots. I says, you really like carrots? Oh, yeah, and I have these little ranch cups to dip my carrots in. I'm like, it's a kindergartner. She's just happy with her little box lunch that she comes to school with every day. And every once in a while, she'll buy. And so I, well, what'd you have? Did you like it? Yeah, it was good. I didn't have enough time to eat everything, but it was really good. Okay. You can just, it's fun talking to them kids. I mean, you can just tell they're loved. And there's parents, and then There's other kids I wouldn't ask that question of for nothing, because it would be an embarrassment and they wouldn't have the story to tell. It's not their fault. It is not that little kid's fault. But you don't think that they experienced rejection? You don't think sitting at that table surrounded by their friends, because their friends aren't stupid. Their friends know. And you wonder how many of those kids come up with some sort of a story just to make it sound like it's not what it appears to be, but it's rejection. Sometimes, third thing, we are rejected by family and friends. And I think this is a source of rejection that maybe hurts the worst, because these are the ones that should never reject us. Go with me to Genesis 37. Let's look at some more of these Old Testament examples. Genesis 37. To be rejected by friends and family is a painful rejection. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Is that Joseph's fault? Did Joseph ask for this coat? Did Joseph ask to be loved more than his brethren? Not according to the Scripture. But Dad did this, and the brothers hated him. Let's take a look at a kind of an unknown Old Testament character found in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Now, this is a name. I don't know what the name means. Maybe if I knew what the name means, I wouldn't like it as much, but I like this name. Somebody have a boy and name him this, okay? Or kind of grandkid to get named into this, okay? I like this name, Jephthah. You know, I like that name? How many of you like Jephthah? About three of us, okay. All right. Well, anyhow, in chapter 11, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Did Jephthah have anything to do with his conception? Not a bit. And yet he was hated because of it. The brothers that should have loved him and should have had enough sense and understood, this isn't the life, this isn't his fault. He didn't pick this, but it's happened. And they rejected him. Well, these Old Testament characters aren't the only ones. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John 7, verse 1, the Bible says, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus' own brothers, his earthly family, thought he was a kook. They thought he was a crackpot. They thought he was crazy. Go show stuff someplace else. You're bringing us down, Jesus. You're causing other people to look at us and say, What's your crazy brother up to? So go someplace else. Don't cast that across our family. And Jesus was rejected by his own family. Well, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own did what? Received him not. That was the Jews as a whole rejected Jesus. Hurts when family rejects you, doesn't it? You know, you could be sitting here, and we're coming up on the end of the year holidays. The best ones, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, Christmas, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. We got a bunch piled in the next 6 weeks. And there's going to be lots of opportunities to be with family. With that family, how many of you tonight are an outcast? And the family rejects you, and you know, hey, you're the token Christian of the family. You're the wackadoodle of the bunch because you're not like everybody else. Everybody else is thinking the fun way to celebrate the holidays is to kill off a six-pack. And you don't do that. Amen? Okay, just checking. And so you're the outcast of the family, and the family turns on you. What do we do about it? We'll see in a minute. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's one more source, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Christians, maybe the other three didn't apply. And you say, no, I can't think of any family members that have rejected me. I can't think of, anybody at work. You really can't think of anything. This one will hit us because we are told in Scriptures that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. Well, let's see what happened to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist took a stand for what was right. He took a stand for truth. What happened to him? Off with his head. He lost his head. He was rejected because of the stands that he took. Many times as a Christian, we are rejected because of the stands that we take for the Lord. You know, you may be here tonight and you are the member of your family. You are the parent at the school. You're the player on the team. You're the person at work who stands up for what is right when nobody else will stand. You will let your voice be heard. You will take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of it, you get rejected. You get ostracized. You're that religious nut. You're in good company. You're in really good company. The Apostle Paul, should he have backed down on what he was doing? Should he maybe, okay, don't change what you believe, Paul, but just be quiet about it. You don't have to tell everybody. Should he have done that? Well, I don't see anything in Scripture where Paul is ever told to hush, where he's told to reduce what he's doing, where he's told to ride the fence and not cause waves. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see Paul all the way to the end of his life fighting the good fight. What do we do, Christians, when we face rejection? How do I get over it? The sources of rejection, let's talk about the solution. How do I get over it? Go with me back to Luke chapter 19, the book of Luke chapter 19. What do I do to get over it? The first thing you remember we saw in Luke chapter 15 was the prodigal son and his elder brother that had rejected him. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, we have the story of another Bible character. Verses 1 and 2, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Well, let's stop there and let's talk about this for just a minute. Chief of the publicans. What was a publican? I know some people say IRS agent. No. He wasn't an IRS agent, but he did collect the taxes for the Roman government. And here's how this typically worked. Your publican would have typically been a Jew working for the enemy, working for the Roman government. The Roman government exacted taxes out of the people. The publican said, if I get their money, why can't I get some money for me too? And so because I have the authority of the Roman government to collect taxes, I am going to collect for Rome, and I'm going to collect for me. And so you can just about imagine how rejected they were. Would you have wanted to have friends like Zacchaeus? You know, his BC, before Christ days. Would you have wanted him to come to your house? And he's sitting there in your living room enjoying a cup of coffee, and he's kind of looking around thinking, they could afford a few taxes. And so before he leaves, he says, hey, thanks for the coffee. Thanks for the crumpets and the cookies and the scones and all that kind of stuff. By the way, here's how much I want to take with me. It's taxes, you know. You won't pay the taxes? No problem. Guards, come on in and get them. Not really a loved individual, would you say? But Zacchaeus is a special find here because God loved people like Zacchaeus. Jesus came for people like Zacchaeus. And we know the story, and we've got the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to see him. And the Lord comes by that day and says, Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. Okay, great theology and a great little kid song. Zacchaeus gets saved. How do we know he got saved? Can we see inside of his heart? I mean, he's making all the right vocal gestures that he's got saved. How do we know he got saved? Look at verses 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him. Period. What does it say? Fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Wow. He brought forth fruit meet for repentance. It was evidenced by what he did that the Lord had made a change in his heart. Because you see, when Jesus changes the heart, it has to work out. It has to put itself on display that there is a new creature inside. And old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And this publican, who the Bible said was rich, I'll give half of it all to the poor, and everybody I've cheated. I'm not just going to restore back what I cheated. I'm restoring back with interest. What's the point? If you're rejected tonight because you have been in the wrong, that means tonight you go make it right. It's that simple. You say, I got to pay back fourfold? I don't know what the Lord's telling you tonight. All I'm telling you is you got to make it right. You've got to go to that person that has rejected you, and you know why they rejected you. You know why. You know that you did them wrong. Whatever that might have been. You said something wrong about them. You did something wrong to them. Whatever it is, you know you did it. You need to get to them tonight. Oh, but it's Sunday night and it's almost 8 o'clock. I'm sure they're in bed. No, they're not. Get to their house. Church is over tonight. You don't need Wendy's. You don't need McDonald's. You don't need Burger King. Go to their house. Knock on their door. And say, I got to talk to you. I got to make something right tonight. Wow. You say, well, then they won't reject me anymore, right? I don't know. All I know is I got to do the right thing. You got to do the right thing. That's all we're required to do. We got to do what's right. And if we are being rejected and we know why, we did somebody wrong, make it right. It's that simple. Here's the next thing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If I was rejected for taking a stand, choose to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, if I was rejected for taking a stand, choose to rejoice. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. It says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Go to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Paul's rejection came about because he was doing what was right. Peter, his rejection from others came because he was doing what was right. And he said, rejoice. Remember Paul, one of the shortest verses Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. At all times. Oh, Christian, I don't want you to think tonight I'm telling you something that's easy and something that, I do this all the time. Woo for me. Well, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you this is hard to do. But it is a choice. It is a decision every Christian has to make. And every time the situation arises where we face suffering, and it's because we took a stand for the Lord and we suffer for that stand, we need to rejoice in whatever comes our way because of it. And Christian, if we say, oh, I just don't think I can do that, then we need to remind ourselves of those martyrs who have lost their lives in years past, who have given up and sacrificed so much more than we have. Their life came to an end as a martyr for Christ. And ours, oh, somebody called us a fool, called us an idiot, made fun of us, laughed at us, ostracized us, rejected us. Oh, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms, right? Christians, we are ridiculous. Sitting here in nice, comfy, cozy 21st century Bryan, Ohio, America, we are ridiculous. We really have no idea what it is to suffer for Christ. But should the Lord tarry? I really think we will. I really think we will. Suffering will come. It will purge the church because that's what suffering does. Here's another one. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. If I have been rejected through no fault of my own, I need to remind myself of God's design. If I have been rejected through no fault of my own, I need to remember God's design. Remember the illustrations that we looked at. We looked at Leah and Rachel. Leah specifically, because she was the one that was rejected. No fault of her own. We looked at Joseph, born into a family. The family turns their back on him. No fault of his own. Jephthah, born of a harlot. No fault of his own. All those illustrations. We need to remind ourselves of God's design. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Remember the psalmist said that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What do I mean when I say we need to remind ourselves of God's design? We need to remind ourselves God made us. God designed us with a specific intent for our life. He has not rejected us, and because somebody rejects us because of something we have no control over, it's God's design, we need to remind ourselves, God designed me this way. And Christians, I'm not trying to get all pop psychology and psychoanalytical on us, but there may be some here tonight, you need to stop rejecting yourself. You need to stop rejecting yourself. You look in a mirror and you complain about your reflection. You don't like your height. You don't like your weight. You don't like the color of your hair. You don't like the texture of your hair. You don't like your complexion. You don't like so many things. You start listing off. Christian, I say this as kindly and with as much love as I possibly can, knock it off. Knock it off. Quit telling God he is a lousy designer and creator. Because that's exactly what you're doing. Oh, I just don't like my complexion. Oh, I wish I could do something about it. Do you have any control of it? I'm so short. I wish I was taller. I'm so tall. I wish I was shorter. Come on. God, couldn't you have done better than this? Lord, if I had designed me, I would have done a lot better job. This nose, this is not the nose I would have gave me. These ears, oh Lord, what were you thinking? That chin, Come on, God, you could have done better than that. Did I just get the leftovers? Were you distracted? What are we saying every time we complain about that which God designed? We're saying, God, you messed up. I could have done better. That's wrong. That is rejecting ourselves. And then we're going to whine and grouse because somebody else rejected us because of those things when we're doing it to ourselves. Well, I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't pointed it out. Everybody else is at fault, I know. It's never our fault. We're never going to take responsibility. I'm never going to say, okay, I'm going to own this. Come on, Christians. God designed us. He made us. Fearfully, wonderfully. God don't make no junk. Remember that old picture, that old poster that was kids had? God don't make no junk. He didn't start with you. He's not going to start with somebody. Say, well, yeah, but what about that kid that's born with handicaps and defects and all this kind of stuff? And oh, what about that? Do you not believe that child has a purpose? Don't ask me what it is because I don't know. And I can't answer the specifics. I just know God knows what He's doing. And you look at the blessings and the designs and things like that. And I shared this with Marcia. A thought hit me where Bailey is concerned. Bailey's never seen a thing in her life, right? Blind since birth. God, how could you? I wouldn't have done that. Do I? And it is in many ways, but you know what the greatest gift of that is? You and I have seen so many things in our lives. The first thing Bailey will ever see is Jesus. Holy smokes! That is, I don't even know what to do with that. She will have no other things to compare it to. First thing she sees is Jesus. Wow. Kind of makes everything we've ever seen not worth a whole lot, doesn't it? Wow. Here's the last one. I'm going over time. Is that okay? Thanks. Genesis chapter 13. No, it's the clocks. My clock's right with that. So Genesis chapter 13. Here's the last point, and I will wind her down. The last point tonight, rejection. What do I do about it? Tonight, the last thing that we can do is focus on reaching others, including those who have rejected us. Because that's the Christian thing to do. Focus on reaching others, including the ones that have rejected us. Here's a great example. Genesis 13, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Okay? So we kind of know the story that's taking place here. Abram's given marching orders to go to a land. The Lord will show him where the land is at. He wasn't supposed to take anybody, but for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us why, he takes Lot. Okay? Shouldn't have taken him to begin with, but he did. And so we get to this point, and the scripture just alludes to the fact that they both grew in their wealth, their cattle, their flocks grew, and all of this. And it gets to a point where they cannot coexist in the same area, and there's a struggle and a fighting between the herdsmen. So verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. They are actually uncle and nephew. So, what does Lot do? Instead of Lot saying, you know what, I am sorry for the trouble I've caused, uncle. You know, this is what I needed. I needed a good slap in the head. I needed a kick in the pants. Let's make this right. We're family. Let's not have this strife between us. No, he says, hey, good idea. I'll take the good land. I'll take that nice, lush, green land. Boy, I know I can build a flock on that without even breaking a sweat. And the Bible says he separates from his uncle. He goes and he pitches his tent toward Sodom. And as you read the story, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. And then he gets in Sodom. And now he's at the gates of Sodom. Well, let's read how the story continues to unfold. Go to chapter 14. And it came to pass, verse 1, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shindab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king Bela, which is Zoar. And then you jump to verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Okay? So Lot is now captive by the enemy armies. And so Abram, he folds his arms in satisfaction. He says, serves him right. That nephew rejected me, serves him right. He put himself in that mess. Let's see how he gets himself out. Is that what happened? Well, if it's in your Bible that way, get rid of that Bible, because that's a bad, bad translation. Because that's not what happened. Let's look at what happens. Verses 13 through 16 of the same chapter. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Hooray for Abram. Isn't that cool? You rejected me, but I have not rejected you. Focus on helping others, and especially those who have rejected you. It's the biblical thing to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, it hurts to be rejected. Yes, it hurts to be pushed away. But God shows us what to do. And tonight, if you're here and you're one of those rejected people, you're a child of God and one of those rejected individuals, God's told you what to do. And I encourage you at this invitation just to humbly bow the knee before God and say, Lord, I want to do what your word has shown me to do. If I have done something that's wrong to somebody else, and that's where the rejection is coming from, then I'm going to get this right, Lord. And I'm committing it to you, first of all. I'm promising you, Lord, I will make this right. I'm making my vow to you, God, first. Because if I make the vow to myself, I might break that one. But my Bible says, make a vow to God, you better not break it. So, Lord, you hold me accountable. We're getting this right. Would we be that gutsy tonight? Commit it to the Lord. Maybe it's one of those other areas of rejection. Will we commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, tonight, this is how we're going to deal with this. This is what your word has shown me. I'm going to take biblical action tonight. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Maybe you're tempted to say, but Jesus doesn't know how I feel being rejected. He doesn't know this pain I've been carrying around all these years. Really? In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says of the coming Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When Jesus Christ came to Calvary's cross, nobody stood with him. They ran away. You say, well, I wasn't there. I haven't rejected him. I didn't reject him. You're rejecting him right now, lost person. You've been rejecting him for however many years you've been alive. You've turned your back on the gospel that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. And you have said, no, there's got to be something better than that. I'm just going to keep trying to be the best person I can be, and that'll get me to heaven. I'm going to keep being in the right church, doing the right things. That'll get me to heaven. Just like Miss Lil said tonight, if that's all it took, if that's what was necessary, then why in the world did Jesus come in the first place? Jesus came to do for you and I what we cannot do for ourselves. And can't even help towards it. Because all the help that we could possibly give, the Lord says, it's filthy rags. It's not worth anything. Lost person tonight, Jesus is not rejecting you. You say, oh yeah, but I'm just an awful person. He knows. But I've done terrible things, things that nobody else knows about. He does. And here's the thing. He knew about it before you ever did it. You didn't have to do it so that he'd go, oh, I can't believe they did it. He already knew you were going to do it. And Jesus, while you were yet a sinner, died for you. He knew about it and loves you anyway. He's not rejecting you tonight, lost person. You come to Christ for salvation. Jesus will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, finish it out. Take it to the bank. Romans 10:13. It's in the Bible. Take it to the bank. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for not rejecting us, for loving us at Calvary's cross and at the empty tomb. And Lord, before the foundation of this earth, you were coming for us. As Christians tonight, give us, Lord, the courage to put into practice what we've seen in your word. Lord, for that person that may be here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know who they are, Lord. Nobody else does. You know their heart. May this be the night, Lord, that they would stop rejecting you and know what it is to be accepted and loved and forgiven by the Savior, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.